I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we'll begin in just a moment this morning in verse 31. Before we start there, I want to start in the Old Testament, though, this morning with a passage that's one of my favorites, a passage that we had for our Sunday morning text a couple of years ago as the elders were going through a part of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 52 and 53, we have this wonderful, beautiful description of who Isaiah calls the suffering servant. The servant who comes and suffers for his people. It's one we're familiar with. It's a passage we often think of, especially when we come to Easter, as we think about this one who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins or our iniquities. This one that was smitten by God and afflicted. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. There's pictured in Isaiah 53 this lowly servant who serves the people and in doing so serves the great purpose of God in redemption. In Isaiah 53, there is this servant who he is no one that we would look fondly upon. He's in fact despised by men, we read, a man of sorrows, one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not, we're told. He's lowly. There's nothing about him, this suffering servant, that would draw us to him, we're told. And yet by the end of this chapter, we're told that the Lord prospers his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Because he has went through this great difficulty and bore our sin and bore our transgressions, God lifts him up and raises him up. He's lowly and seemingly insignificant. And yet out of that, God raises him up to do great things, and God exalts him for great things. His greatness does not come from where he begins, but from the purpose that God has for him. This is the kingdom that God intends. This is the kingdom that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 13. Something that begins lowly, seemingly insignificant, and then through the power of God, it is raised up to greatness. See, the kingdom of God has very unmajestic origins. We think about the majesty and splendor of God, how wonderful he is, how exalted he is, and yet his kingdom begins with very unmajestic origins. That's what I want us to consider this morning. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word as we begin reading in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 13. The Bible says this, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." You may be seated. This morning we consider 3 characteristics of the unmajestic origins of the kingdom. The kingdom of God comes about in a very lowly state. Remember where we are as we've gone through Matthew. Jesus has drawn great crowds. But as he has drawn these great crowds, there has begun to be great conflict with the religious leaders around him. And as we have come to this 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, we have seen a change in what Jesus is doing and specifically how he is teaching. He has begun to teach the crowds in parables. And we have seen that this has happened and it has hidden knowledge from those who do not have ears to hear. They've heard these parables. He's told the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds, and now this parable of the mustard seed and the one of the leaven. As he has told these, they have heard the words, but they have not understood the meaning. And Jesus' disciples have come to him on 2 separate occasions, one that we saw a few weeks ago, one we saw last week, because we did skip ahead a few verses, so it's actually after this chronologically in the book of Matthew. They've come to him and asked about the meaning of what he has said. What do you mean by these parables? They had a desire to know more about what Jesus was talking about. And now as he comes to these 2 parables, and the explanation we're given not for the parables, but for why he is teaching in this way, Jesus teaches them about the lowly nature of the beginning of the kingdom. There was an expectation in Jesus' day that the kingdom of God would come about with all of this grandeur. That would come about and you would see it and be amazed by it. That the Messiah would come and he would have this great power and he would conquer. He would take back what had been taken from Israel. And the reality is that's the truth of the kingdom. But it's not the origin of the kingdom. See, in Jesus' day, there was no doubt that the kingdom of God was going to come at some point, and when the kingdom of God came, that it would be just amazing. Again, God had made promises throughout the scriptures of the amazing nature of his kingdom. There was this judgment that was pronounced throughout the prophets of that day when the Messiah would come, a day of the Lord when all things would be set right. There was an expectation of that in Jesus' day. But there was doubt about Jesus' role in that because he wasn't what they were expecting. He wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. He had not come to do these great things and be this great political leader. He had not come to remove the Romans from their occupying force there in Israel. He had not come to do those things. That was not his purpose, but that was the expectation. And so as he's teaching about the kingdom, he needs his disciples. He wants his disciples. He wants us to understand the origins of the kingdom are much different than the expectations that the people had. The end result is not different. But the beginning of the kingdom is very different. Now, before we launch into what those are, I want us to understand why that's important for us. We have found ourselves living in a time of great flash, of great pomp, that everything has to be big and flashy to be important. that anything small, that any work being done that doesn't seem significant is not important. But the reality is that's not true at all. If it were true, then the kingdom of God would have never been inaugurated. It would have never come about upon the earth because it started exceedingly small. So let's look at these characteristics of the beginning, the origins of the kingdom and how they were so lowly. We see first in the mustard seed that the kingdom starts small, but then it grows large. He tells the story again, the mustard seed, and it's planted there in the field. It's called the smallest of all the seeds. It's not the smallest seed ever anywhere on earth, but it would have been the most likely the smallest that they would have worked with and used for any purpose there in Jesus' day with His audience. When it's sowed in the field, it grows up large. It begins as this thing that is very small and seemingly insignificant. But then once it's planted, it begins to grow. And as it grows, it continues to grow. And it grows larger and larger. And while it started out as the smallest seed, it then grows into this large plant. And when it blooms up there in the field, it grows. And Jesus says it's larger than the other things in the garden. And it becomes this tree. And birds of the air come and they make nests in its branches. It started small, but it did not stay small. Jesus, as He's talking to His disciples, He wants them to understand that for them and for the crowds, everyone who's looking at this, because this has become a small start, because His work has started small, there's only a few people following Him. Ultimately, by the time He goes to the cross, really nobody's following Him. That does not mean that the work can be dismissed just because it started small. See, we need to understand this morning that because something starts small does not mean that God's work in it is unimportant. Because that's how God started His work. He started His work small. Remember, in the beginning there was nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. In the time of the flood, there was great sin across the whole world. God takes one family. They build the ark. In fact, we're not even told that it's based on the righteousness of the whole family, right? It's Noah. God comes to Abram, one man. He's married. At the time, he has no children. His only heir is someone else. And God says to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. He starts small. But because it starts small, one does not mean it will not grow, but it also does not mean that it's unimportant. We think about the people that are often commended in Scripture for the things that they do. Very often, their work is not something that is great. It's something that's small. We think about another parable, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan. This guy's walking along. He's on the road. He's attacked. Two religious people pass by. They want nothing to do with him. But another man comes, a man who he would not have liked, most likely, a man very different than he was, a Samaritan. He was a Jewish man, the Samaritan man, and he would have had no normal contact. And yet the man sees him and has compassion upon him and takes him and treats him and provides for his needs and puts him up in a place where he can stay and get better. That's a small act. And yet, in that small act, that man is greatly commended for what he does. And we are told that that's how we should treat other people. That we should see people as our neighbor, even who are very different than we are. And we should have love and compassion toward them. That small act. We understand in Scripture there are huge acts that happen sometimes, big things that take place where people are faithful and it radically changes entire peoples and nations. I get that. But how many times are people commended for something small? When Jesus is feeding the 5,000, it's a small act. This little boy comes with his meal and he gives it to Jesus. And what happens? Jesus takes it and he multiplies it out and he feeds thousands of people. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It begins small, but God multiplies it out and God grows it. And just because it begins small does not mean it's unimportant. So what does that mean for us? We need to be cautious of the idea that everything has to be big. You and I are able to do small things for the kingdom that God takes and multiplies greatly. Compassion on someone who is hurting. Sharing the good news with the person near you who does not know Christ. It's a small thing. And yet God multiplies it greatly. I was thinking yesterday about kind of my own spiritual journey. I was saved during a vacation Bible school. The pastor there, who's since gone to be with the Lord, took time at the end of vacation Bible school to talk to me about Jesus. That's a small act. It didn't take a lot of his time. It didn't take a lot of his effort, and yet it was radically transformative for me. I think about the pastor who baptized me, also who's passed away now. And yet in that investment, just in taking the time to see that I had been saved and receiving me and baptizing me into the church. A small act. A thing that now is a fairly distant memory. I think my mother has one picture that she took from a great distance away. It's blurry and fuzzy, and yet that time was profound for me. That small act, that act of obedience on his part, that in pastoring the church he should baptize those who have come to faith. It's not a big thing. And yet, in 11 years, I've baptized a number of you. Baptized a number of your children. I've got to preach in different parts of the world. And in those times, there have been people who God has stirred their heart and they have been saved. The reality is God can save them without me preaching, but he chose to save them when I was preaching. And that was a result of the small act of a pastor of a church at a vacation Bible school sharing the gospel with a young boy he didn't know. And if you go back from that, someone at some point had shared the gospel to him. And someone had shared the gospel to that person. And so forth and so on, all the way back to the time where Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 13. Just because something starts small does not mean that it's unimportant to God. Because he entrusts us with small opportunities to do things that he takes and grows. And just as that farmer took that mustard seed and put it in the field, he sowed it in the field and it grew into this great tree, and those birds that needed a place to put their nest, they come and they put their nest there. It started small, but it wasn't unimportant to God. Because we know that even those birds even the birds in this parable, God knows. He knows every one of them. He made every one of them. And were one to fall, He would know that as well. Just because it starts small doesn't mean it's unimportant to God. The second, in the parable of the leaven, we see that just because it starts small doesn't mean the kingdom doesn't expand across the whole earth. We have this story, the lady takes this leaven, she hid it in 3 measures of flour, and eventually the leaven spreads through the whole lump. In fact, this is a significant amount of flour. It's estimated that the amount used in this parable would feed somewhere between 100 and 150 people. It's just a little bit. And this would likely have been something left over from the previous time of baking. And this would have been about as much bread, commentators think, as one lady would be able to handle. It's a lot. And she's making a lot of bread and feeding a lot of people. But it starts small. It's insignificant. It doesn't seem to be that important. And yet as it begins to spread out, it affects every bit of the flour. It affects every bit of the bread that is made. It goes to every corner, every part. And that's what the kingdom does. The kingdom starts with Jesus. The kingdom starts with His coming to earth and His teaching ministry and His death on the cross. And then it begins to spread. And these disciples who are hearing this are affected. And Jesus sends them out and tells them to go make disciples of all nations. And that's a crazy commandment, is it not? Think about where the disciples are when Jesus is crucified. He's buried, and on the third day He's raised from the dead. And we read in John's Gospel in that evening when He was raised, He comes into this locked upper room and He stands in their midst. And they are terrified. And He offers them peace. And He gives them the Holy Spirit. But how crazy is it to think that the commandment given to them, they were, again, afraid. There was 11 of them now. Remember, Judas has betrayed Jesus. He has killed himself. And now there's 11 of them, and they are terrified. And Jesus says, by the way, you're going to go make disciples of all nations. The commandment He gives them, the commission He gives them, is far beyond anything they could do themselves. They haven't been able to understand half the things He was teaching. One of them betrayed Him. The rest of them have locked themselves in a room. They have no idea what to do. And yet He tells them, you're going to go to all nations. But here's the wild thing. When the Spirit comes upon them, because the kingdom of God begins to spread, it does not become far-fetched to them very long that they can do what Jesus has said. They scatter themselves out and begin to proclaim the gospel. In the book of Acts, when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and begins to preach, thousands of people come to faith. Again, people from where? From all over the world. The incredible thing about that day is they are standing there proclaiming the gospel, the truth of what Jesus has done, and people are hearing them preach in all kinds of different languages, though they are They're uneducated backwoods men. And yet when they speak, there is power in what they are saying. Because even though it began small, it seemed insignificant. The kingdom of God is meant to spread across the earth. Just because something starts small does not mean that it's going to be ineffective. Would you say this morning that the work of the kingdom has been effective on the earth? There were 11 of them. There were some other disciples. They picked one of them to be the 12th, and there's some other people gathered there. The group is small. Now, the gospel is being preached around the world. You think about this. Every Sunday, there's not a time zone on the planet where the gospel is not being preached. There are people who have never heard, and the message is certainly still urgent. It has not come to pass yet that there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation who have believed the gospel. But friends, there are millions upon millions of people who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior because the kingdom of God is expanding upon the earth. And we should not dismiss that. That just because something begins small does not mean that it will not be effective. Just because it begins small does not mean that it will not grow and expand upon the earth, because that's exactly what Christ intends it to do. His kingdom is constantly expanding. It does not stop. There is nothing that can stop it. There is nothing that can prevent it from growing. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Kingdom is growing. And so we need to remember that starting small does not mean that the work will be ineffective. So we go back to ourselves. Again, are we afraid to do something small because we don't think it'll be effective? Are we afraid, maybe not afraid, just unwilling to do something small because we don't think that it will actually have meaning? Friends, it's incredible what God can do with our small acts of obedience toward Him and how it is used to expand His kingdom. We don't have to have some grand thing before God. Rather, we should understand that the kingdom has always started small. The work of the kingdom has always started small, and then it begins to grow. We see examples of this in Paul's ministry. When he would go to a place where there would be no believers, and he might find one person. And from that one person, there becomes two and four and 10, and 20. We see the stories of missionaries historically who labored for years in places. And it took years before they had their first convert. And yet now in those places there are churches. And they're full of people who believe the good news. Because one person was willing to understand that beginning small is how the kingdom of God works. Do not be fearful in doing something small for the kingdom because you think it will be ineffective. Because this is how God works in His kingdom. Something starts small and it expands and it infiltrates everything. Friend, what would it mean if you started small in being a prayer warrior for our church? Do you not think that that would be contagious? You started small in being charitable. You started small in dedicating yourself to being an evangelist and sharing the good news. Nobody else is going with you. Nobody else is helping you do it. You're starting small, believing it'll spread. What if you started small in being an encourager? Encouraging people who are hurting. Encouraging people who just can benefit from it. Friends, God takes those things, and just like that leaven, it spreads through the whole. As a church, what would it mean for our community if we, not worrying about others, but we say we're going to be dedicated to Christ. We're going to live for Christ. We're going to share His good news. We're going to love one another. We're going to love people who aren't like us. What does that do to a community when a church says we're going to be the leaven that spreads out through the kingdom? Because just as we think about the kingdom going to the ends of the earth, friends, our community is in desperate need of the kingdom of God expanding within it. There are so many in our midst who do not know Christ, who have no hope. We have to believe that even though we are small, that does not mean we are ineffective for the kingdom, because that's how Christ works. And Third, we see the prophecy that's here. So we saw the mustard seed telling us that it starts small, but it grows large. We see the leaven, that it starts small, but it expands over the whole earth. And then with the prophecy in verses 34 and 35, we see that the kingdom starts small, but this is God's intent from the beginning. He says all these things, Jesus does, to the crowds, and He says it in parables. But He does this to fulfill a prophecy, we're told, a prophecy that comes from Psalm 78. And when you read just this verse in Psalm 78, it may be a bit confusing, because it doesn't seem as if in Psalm 78 the psalmist is really talking in parables the way we think about Jesus talking in parables. Because what the psalmist does in Psalm 78 is he begins to recount the history of Israel and how God has worked in Israel. How He worked through Jacob. How He worked in the land of Egypt. How God tested their heart. But what we see if you read Psalm 78, and I encourage you to go and do so on your own time, is you see this theme happening again of God beginning things seemingly small and insignificant and growing them toward His desired end. When Psalm 78 ends, the people of God have rebelled against God. But then God, in hearing their prayers, He chooses David, His servant, and He takes him and He makes him a shepherd of God's people. Who was David? Literally, in Psalm 78, it tells us that He chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people, Israel, His inheritance. With upright heart, He shepherded them and guided them with His skillful hand. Who was he? He was a small shepherd. Remember, If you remember the story from the Old Testament, what happens? Samuel, the prophet, comes and he's looking at this family, because the king's going to come from this family, the family of Jesse, and he sees some of the sons and thinks, this guy looks like a king, right? But it's none of them. See, David was so insignificant in the kingdom, he was so insignificant in his own family, that they didn't even bring him out to be looked at as potentially the king. So when they got him, he didn't look very kingly. When he went up against Goliath, he was too small for the armor. He was insignificant. And yet, what does God do? He raises him up, and with an upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. After David, and after the failures in the kingdom, and after Israel is crushed by her enemies, Isaiah then records that suffering servant from chapter 52 and chapter 53 of his book. He did not have an appearance that we would be mindful of him. He's lowly. He's insignificant. And yet the Bible tells us that he was crushed for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced. God poured out his anger upon him. He was broken. See, when we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus and his little band of disciples, the cross on which he died. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about that cross and he says, the cross is the foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It was a foolish thing, the cross was. It's where they hung thieves, murderers, sinners. It was for the lowly and unimportant. It was to make an example of how insignificant Jesus was. That was the thought behind it, for the religious leaders, for the Roman Empire. And yet, God used it as his power. The power of the cross to be transformative for all of those who follow after Christ. The cross standing as the symbol of the inauguration of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God has come and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The kingdom is inaugurated small, but it grows to be greater than what it seemed. It grows to be the power of God through the cross. See, starting small is God's plan. He started small. And yet now the power of the cross offers forgiveness, offers repentance, offers relationship with God for all who would believe. See, that's God's intent. God's intent is that it would start small, but it does not stay there. It expands upon the earth. I wonder this morning, do you have some fear of starting small? Thinking that what you're doing, or maybe you yourself, are not enough for God? Do you think that God expects some grand gesture from you? That you're not good enough? That you can't do enough? Do you think that God always wants it to be bigger? That's what's better for him. I want to tell you this morning that cannot be so, because he started his kingdom small, like a mustard seed, like the leaven of the lump. And he grew the kingdom because it was his and his to grow. See, don't be worried if your work in the kingdom seems small and lowly. That's how it always starts. Can I let you in on a little secret? When you serve in the kingdom, there's really nothing small. Because you're talking about the God of the universe who made everything. You're talking about the small gesture of sharing the good news of Christ with a child, offering that child eternal life. That may seem small, but it is no small thing, especially as so many perish without it. Do not let the thought that you have to do something grand for God prevent you from doing what He calls you to do in His kingdom. Take the first steps to be on mission with Jesus. Do the lowly work of the kingdom and see if God will not grow it. Because He certainly will. He certainly will grow His work for His kingdom, because His kingdom is on the move. Friends, consider this morning your place in the kingdom. What are you doing for God? What are you doing in His service? What are you doing in light of the fact that He called you out of darkness and brought you into His marvelous light? What are you doing with the great gift He's given you of salvation, full and free? The salvation that cost Him His life on the cross, and yet the salvation He extends to you as a free gift. What are you doing with it? And if nothing, if it's a gift that you keep back and you don't share with others, that you do nothing with and has become unimportant to you, would you consider this morning starting small? Giving an encouraging word. Praying a prayer. Dusting off your Bible and spending some time with God reading. This morning the call is not to do some grand gesture for God, because that's not what He expects. But as the kingdom of God is not only growing in the world, but in your heart, what might He be calling you to do? To start small and see the kingdom at work in your life. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You have called us, that the grandest gesture of them all was You sending Your Son, not born in a palace, but born in a manger. Not royal, not a prince on earth, but a carpenter who humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And He did so for me. God, for that we're grateful. And so as we are part of Your kingdom, as it is expanding upon the earth, it is marching forward, God, I pray that this morning we would begin small in our hearts. That we would begin small in the way that we love others. In the way that we show grace, because grace has been shown to us. That we would spend time in prayer, praying,
God, that you would move in our life, that we would open up your word and hear from you, that we would go to a person in need and offer them what we have, that we would share your good news with someone who is hurting, that we would begin small. That God, because you are who you are and work the way you work, that you would take that and God, you would spread it upon the earth. God, help us this morning to begin small and see the great things you do because of who you are, because of the richness of your love and mercy toward us. God, move in our hearts this morning and use us for your kingdom as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song as we do. How is the Lord calling you to start small for the work of His kingdom? Maybe this morning it begins with you praying. God, help me. Help me to do what you've called me to do. Friends, you've heard His word. Would you respond? Maybe you need to come pray here. I would love to pray with you where you are. But the prayer is this: God, help me to begin small for your kingdom so that your glory will fill the earth. We respond to his word as we sing this song together.